I've heard that in the nearly 40 years of pastoring in Southern Baptist churches. I've heard it a gazillion times. I do not believe in predestination. And I go, well, what do you do with the Bible? Okay? I don't believe in election. Then what do you do with the Bible? I don't believe in foreordination. I don't think God foreordains. So we have a tension that is there that is not a new one. It even was debated by Plato and Aristotle, okay, back before Christ was even born. And then there was much discussion between St. Augustine, who was the bishop at Hippo in Tunisia, northern Africa, against the followers of Arian. No, Pelagius. And so you had what was called the Aristotelian, the Pelagian controversy, in which they debated what role does man play in his salvation? How free are we? How free are our choices? And does God put limitations on our choices? And then it kind of gets down to the, are you a puppet on a string issue, right? So at what level are we dealing with? And you can look at our confessions of faith and you can see that we have struggled with these truths in our confessions of faith. Before we pray, let me put it, I'm not really good at application, okay? But let me put it in a moment of application that I relate to in our family. My dad served as a radio gunner on a PT, torpedo plane, TBF, and during World War II in the South Pacific. And as he said, it was like a slow-moving target because it's the slowest flying plane that they made. And, you know, and he said, man, we had stuff coming at us all the time. And when he was stationed on Tinian, I believe it was, because they went to Tinian, Saipan. I think it was when he was on Tinian. My dad smoked, as I guess all soldiers back then just about smoked. He said, I was standing in the doorway of our tent, and he said, I was smoking a cigarette. And he said, I turned and I stepped inside the tent, and one of the other guys that was staying in there with him turned and stepped right where my dad was standing and was shot by a sniper and killed. It was within 5 seconds. And we've talked about that. You know, had that happened, who would not be here? You know, I would not be here. Well, then, what about the poor guy, the other guy that got shot? What about his family and the guy that didn't follow? Okay? We have to ask the question, in the providence of God, did he create all of us before the world ever began? If he is the eternal God, has he foreknown you from eternity past? And I think the answer has got to be an absolute yes. And so it's not a mistake that this man, life came to an end when it did, and my dad's did not, because of God's eternal purpose, which ultimately is his glory to be expressed through creatures who have received what? Grace. You and I have got to wrap our brain around that concept, I think, before we can ever understand And I, the theologian is sitting over here, and he can correct me, okay? I think you and I have to wrap our brain around that concept before we are, as believers in Christ, if we've ever been taught a limitation of God, which most of us in here have. We've got to release that and know that God is limitless. And God does exactly as King Nebuchadnezzar said, God does whatever he wills. He causes nations to rise up and fall down. He causes the economy to go up and to go down. He's the one that determines what the temperature is going to be today. We can talk about global warming all we want, but all that's happening is within the providence of God. So that Hillary Clinton could this afternoon or trip and almost fall down because she was overheated. Did y'all know that? Yeah. And so now there's this medical issue that's been in the campaign that now is at the forefront. You'll be seeing about it, okay? Because I watched the video, and they were trying to get her into an SUV, and she's going down like she's about to faint because she's overheated. And so the question now is, what? Is she fit to be the president, okay? And so I'm like, you know, you already know the answer to that? Okay. But I got to say, God must have a sense of humor to leave us with the two choices that we, out of all the people on the citizens of the United States that are eligible to be president. Do what?
Consider it all joy.
Consider it all joy when you endure various trials. Okay. So, and the reason why I'm saying this is because we're going to talk about how sinful is man. Okay? And I'm going to try to put it in a historical context as quickly as I can, and then in a biblical context. And then we have to make application of what does that mean in how we do what we do as the people of God, based on the sinfulness of man. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, you know that I, as the appointed teaching elder of the church here, feel very inadequate to do what I'm attempting to do tonight. And Lord, out of that inadequacy, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our leader, that your word would direct us to truth of who you are and who we are. And Lord, that you would make us to become useful tools in your hands to accomplish your purposes, that we would truly be vessels of honor unto the glory of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so you say, well, what is prompting this? Well, it's our text that we're dealing with here in James chapter 1. And a lot of it issues forth out of verse 18 as well as verses 13, 14, and 15, okay? But when you come to the 18th verse, that's why I address some of the other issues. When you come to the 18th verse, it says, of his own will. Who's he there? God. So of God's own will, he did what? Brought us forth. Now, it's the word for to give birth. It is never used of a man outside of Scripture. Okay, of the male figure. He is our father. Out of our father, you have been what? Birthed. That's what that word is in the original language. Okay? It's the word to give birth. So by God's will, he did what? Gave birth to you. You have been born again. Who did it? God did it. Okay? So of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what are first fruits? Charlie blesses me in bringing me tomatoes. He grows tomatoes, and he'll bless me, and I'll come in my office on Sunday morning, and there's a bag of little tomatoes there, and I say to Janet, "Guess what we're having for lunch today?" "That's right, we're having BLT sandwiches for lunch. It's gonna be good." And he blesses me, but I notice as the summer goes along, you know what happens to those tomatoes? They go from being big and juicy to being what? You know, I'm like, those are just big cherry tomatoes. Now, why don't you do something about that? Because the latter fruits are not as juicy, sweet. It's that early when it's a little bit cooler. And so he uses this analogy about talking about we become as a glory unto God as he redeems us and saves us and births us to himself. But we've got a problem. And the problem is what we find down in verses 13 and following. So let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when? When he's lured away, like a fisherman luring a fish. He's lured away by what? By his own lust, his own desires, his own burning passions is a good way to translate the original word. By his own burning passions. Okay, there are very few of you in here old enough to remember, I just lost his name. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, okay? Cleroy was his real given name. That was his first name, Cleroy. My brother used to work for the FBI at that time, and he made a copy of his arrest record and illegally gave it to me. But anyway, why do people do things like that? Okay, this is why. We want to say what? The devil made me do it. Now, how old is that? Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Comes into the garden, he says to the woman. And you got to understand, when you go walk by the tree, you look at the tree, and you sit down at the tree, your goose is cooked, okay? Because Eve had evidently been taught by her husband what? What God had told him. You're not to go to that tree, and you're not to be near it. You're not to eat of it. If you do, you will die, and I will die. And of a free will, and I'm talking about a totally free will, without any bent toward doing that which is evil, what did Eve do? she chose to eat it. And when she ate it, it says she saw that it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to be, she was tempted by what? Maybe the same temptation that was in the heart of Satan. That's revealed to us in Isaiah. It says, I want to be like the Most High God. I want to know the difference between good and evil. And that was the reason. Don't eat of that tree. And it says, when she ate, she gave it to her husband, and there is no argument on his part. We were just as dumb and gullible then, I guess, as we are now. And he ate of it, and their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they attempted to hide themselves from God. Right? And we've been doing that ever since. And somehow dressing ourselves up, making ourselves to be actors. The word for actor in Greek is hypocrite. Okay? And so we've been that for a long time. And the blame game, and you know the blame game. The Lord comes in, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He asks Adam, where are you? And Adam, you are right there. And why does he ask Adam, where are you? You and I know it's not because God needed to know, but who needed to know that he was being hunted down? Adam. Adam needed to know that he had lost his relationship with God. The joy of walking with the Father in the cool of the day in the garden was gone. And Adam is our representative, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Okay? So, God asking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded? Verse 12 says, the woman, in essence, that you gave me, she made me do it. And we don't take responsibility. These verses in James are telling us what? Who takes responsibility for our sin? We do. We have to take responsibility. I do not like owning up to my sin. Okay? But it is required of us. It is required of man that we own up to what we have done and not blame our environment. You know, I think about how blessed, fortunate, from a mortal point of view, to have been born where I was born, to have what I have. If you've ever been up the Amazon, they did have the Hulk, Incredible Hulk toys brought to them up there. But you look at what they have to endure for life. But yet we make excuses for why we behave. Our problem is what? It's one of the heart, isn't it? There's a heart issue, and I know that you and I know this, but we need to be reminded. So God says, he gives out the sentence of what's going to take place. We're not going to look at that, but what I do want you to know is what happens in the next chapter. In the next chapter, you have two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. So we see the passing on of this genetic problem called sin. And what does Cain do? He kills his brother. How many people have died up to this point? Zero. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He was talking about, yes, the flesh, but also the spirit died. but it works its way out in life, because it says in verses 25 and 26 of Genesis 4 that Adam knew his wife again. She bears another son, calls him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another, the word Seth meaning appointed, so appointed in his place, another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain had killed him. So when Seth, who's appointed, has a son, he calls his name Enosh. So here is the grandchild of whom? Adam and Eve. And his name is called Enosh. And Enosh is a, you know, I sat in on a whole lecture, an hour lecture on the name Enosh. Doesn't that just sound thrilling? Well, Enosh is a word that is used many times throughout the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. It's usually translated man. Okay? Because it's another word for man. Adam is a word for man. And we know what Adam means. What's the root of Adam? Dirt. See, he knows that. So why was he called Adam? Because we're just dust. We're just creatures. We're vessels of clay. And that analogy is used. And now here's the grandson who is named Enosh, because the word Enosh means mortal, weak, sickly, or we can say human. It was then that they named him in reminder of what? That we're sinful. We're broken. That which was potentially immortal is mortal. It will die. And that's the usual name for man in the Old Testament. We are sick, weakly, ruined, dead. When we come to the New Testament is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Ephesians 2:1, what do we know? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. Verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, but God. I remember when I was preaching at Andalusia and I said, and when God butts in, God has a big but. Which I just said here, and I didn't get the reaction here that I got there, because they thought that was funny. And but he does. I mean, when he butts in, what does he do? Does something very significant. All right, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Made us alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So when we talk about how sinful is man, I know I'll probably bore you if I get into this very much. There were two preachers that came out of the Reformation that were in conflict with one another. One was John Calvin, the other was James Arminius. And we have two prevailing schools of theology today called Arminianism and Calvinism. I have problems, I've got to tell you personally, I have problems with using any of the systems under the names of men, because I always reminded, what did Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians 3? Don't go around saying you're of Peter and you're of Paulus and, you know, and of Christ. Have you not divided yourselves? What unites us is Christ and his word and truth. And so, you know, that's why I say I'm coming out of the closet. I'm declaring tonight I believe the Bible. Okay? You and I cannot avoid what the Bible teaches. Now, it's going to fall within what? Probably one of those two schools of theology. All right? So you and I have to be aware of that. And you've heard the Calvinistic acrostic for the 5 points of Calvinism called the TULIP. TULIP. T standing for total depravity. That's what we're talking about. All right? The U is unconditional election. The L is limited atonement. That Christ, here's the knife that goes in and feels like somebody's turning it to most Southern Baptists, is that Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for the elect. And you, I can see your faces. You're saying, I'm not sure I believe. You believe in a limited atonement. You do. Boy, somebody's loud. Because if you believe in an unlimited atonement, what is the obvious conclusion? Everyone is saved. He has atoned for the sins of the world. Okay? So some of you have heard me say this. I'm doing a funeral with a Methodist preacherette. Okay? And we're having this discussion before we're getting ready to do the funeral together. And I ask her the question, do you know if this individual, I had been kind and helpful to this individual. The Methodist preacherette didn't live in town. She lived off somewhere. And so I would minister to this lady just in certain ways. I never shared the gospel with her. I don't know why I never had, but I never shared the gospel with her. So I asked her, Pastorette, I said, do you know that she had ever trusted Christ as her personal Savior? And she said, well, of course she has. Everybody is going to heaven. They just don't know it. And what our job as preachers is to do is to let everybody know that they're in Christ already. So she believed in what kind of atonement? An unlimited atonement. Okay? You and I believe in a limited atonement. So we'll get to that later and discuss it. And then it's irresistible grace is the I. Can I say no? Can I say no to the Holy Spirit's call? We'll see verses in the Bible that say they resisted the Holy Spirit. Okay? But the call to salvation by God, does everyone that is called by God in the, not the general call of the gospel, but a specific call of grace, can they say no to that? And then the P is perseverance of the saints. Now, most in the Calvinistic camp that are scholars would say, this is not the way to present it, okay? This doesn't represent the way it should be presented. So we're going to just kind of set that aside for a moment. And we're going to realize that the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 that we can do nothing good, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands nor seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we're either going to have to believe this is true or we're going to have to believe it's false. And if we believe it's false, then what problem do we have? The scripture. Where else is the scripture wrong? So what are we talking about? People do good things that are lost, right? Yes, they do. You know, being kind to your neighbor, is that a good thing? Yes, but it's not a meritorious, righteous thing. It doesn't merit favor with God. It is good. But when God talks about no man being good, no man can merit, can earn the favor of God. He cannot purchase his salvation. He can't add to his salvation. He can't bring his salvation. He can't cause his salvation to be called unto him. All of that rests in the initiatory work of God. It's almost like how Janet and I got together, where I run into her at an event, and the next thing I know, everywhere I turned up, even where I worked, there she was. And I'm telling you, I would not be married to her. I probably would still be unmarried today had she not come after me and pursued me, okay? Because I just had given up on love. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize. I do realize I try to be funny, and I don't want to trivialize holy matters, and these are really holy matters. I think they're so vaulted that you and I have very great difficulty in understanding that our throats, the scripture says, are like open graves. It's hard to look at your child and say, your child has inherited that sinful nature. And what are they going to be always until God does something? Sinners. Sinners. They use their tongue to deceive. Their venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if there is a true, genuine fear of God, why is there a genuine fear of God? Because God is at work. God is initiating. And so these two guys were kind of, you know, writing their stuff. And it's interesting that John Calvin and James Arminius died within just a couple of months of each other. They both died the same year. One at the age of 40, the other at the age of 54. So, you know, I've outlived their lives. And they wrote, and what they wrote caused their followers to come and say, you know, we've got to know where we stand on the truth of what Scripture says. And so the followers of James Arminius, who were dissenters against the Reformation, wrote objections. They wrote five objections. That's where the tulip concept comes from. Which, by the way, we don't know where the tulip acrostic came from. The earliest to see it was 1882. We don't know who came up with that. So, but we did have what was called a synod, a meeting of the church leaders that took place in the Netherlands, all right? And the English call it dort, and I can't say the Dutch way of saying it, okay? So they responded with words called the Canons of Dort, all right? These two guys died in 1610. This is 1618, 1619 when this group of preachers gathered, bishops and pastors, and wrote articles of faith of what they believed that the Bible taught about certain truths. And about the depravity of man, this is what they said. And I realize it may be boring you, but I'm going to read it as quickly as possible. Human beings were originally created in the image of God and were furnished in mind with a true and sound knowledge of the Creator. Adam and Eve had that. And things spiritual, in will and in heart, with righteousness, and in all emotions, with purity. Indeed, the whole human being was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, and by their own free will, they deprived themselves of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, they brought upon themselves blindness, terrible darkness, futility, distortion of judgment in their minds, perversity, defiance, and hardness in their hearts and wills, and finally, impurity in all their emotions. Human beings brought forth children of the same nature as themselves after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, they brought forth corrupt children. Corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam and Eve to all their descendants except Jesus Christ. So that's, and then there's another, there's a third article. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for even any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, slaves to sins. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. Okay? Does that make any sense to you? In other words, they understood when the Bible said you're dead in your trespasses and sins, what did it mean? All right? The guys on the other side of the aisle didn't hold to that. Okay? The guys on the other side of the aisle believed that you had the possibility of improving, responding, doing things on your own to gain God's favor. This church was established how long ago? 60 years ago. The official doctrinal statement of the church here was not the Baptist faith and message. What's that? Baptist faith and message. Did you know that? You didn't know that? It was not. The original doctrinal statement of this church when it started was the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, written in 1853. Doesn't that excite you? It's going to sound even better. We're getting closer. And this is what it says about the fall of man. Of the fall of man, we believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice, being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, and positively inclined toward evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. I kind of like that. Okay, it kind of summarizes some of the other language. The scripture puts it this way, and I'm at the end, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we've got to understand, are those two alls referring to the same group of folks? That's really what we've got to decide. Okay, when God talks about this, are all that are dead through Adam, now all those are made alive? Or is there a distinction between the two? We get a little help from the 15th chapter and verse 45. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I don't know. We don't have any problems reading in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul was made an apostle of God by the will of God. Do we? Do we have any problem with Jeremiah chapter 1 when the Lord says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, wait a minute. If you're going to say that's infringing on your free will, you know what you've got to do? You got to scream and holler at those verses. If we talk about Israel being the chosen people of God, we've got a problem. If we don't understand that God has granted you mercy and grace by calling you to Himself. Because otherwise, you can't hear it. You can't see it. You can't receive it. You can't birth yourself again. You must be born from above. And that only happens from God. And God has got to be the initiator in it. And He doesn't do that for all, because all are not saved. And yet at the same time, we can't blame somebody else. Because these verses that we look at in James chapter 1 tell us, even as redeemed saints of God, what do we still have dwelling within us? Burning passions. That if we don't refuse the allurement of sin, what will we wind up doing? We'll wind up giving birth to sin, and as a result of sin, we will experience death. Death of marriages, death of relationships, death of joy, death of peace, death of usefulness. And how much more it is in the life of a one that has not been born again. I cannot respond to God unless God begins this quickening, making me alive through Jesus Christ. Chew on that. I'm a Baptist, because what are Baptists known for? Food. Food and fighting. We have always been called a people of the book. Let's be exactly that. Okay? Father, we We know that this truth is not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not, cannot accept this because this human flesh says, I am good. Lord, sometimes we say about ourselves, we are great. The greatest that ever lived, he said. Muhammad Ali died. Unsaved. Lord, you know that my professor shared the gospel face to face in a cab at the invitation of Muhammad Ali's mother and called him to faith in Jesus Christ, and all he could talk about was Allah and Islam. And Father, unless you bring the light, we cannot see. But Lord, you have commanded us to declare the excellencies of Christ to every tribe and tongue and nation, because there are believers that are going to be coming out of every one, and we'll be all seated around the throne one day. And what a glorious privilege it is as a recipient of your grace to be able to say to somebody how good you are. Lord, you know the man that I stood by on Friday that Lord, had no relationship with you in Jesus Christ. And yet what a joy it was to declare to him how great a sinner that I was, but that I had a glorious Savior who bled and died on the cross. And Father, there is nothing that we as your children glory in any more than giving honor and praise to your great gospel and your salvation that is beyond explanation. Why you would love sinners like us is beyond me. But Father, what a privilege it is to declare your glory. I pray that as we go into our classes and as we discuss some of these things, that Lord, help us to have a heavenly wisdom and not a wisdom that is of this world. James is going to teach us later that the wisdom of this world is demonic. And Lord, we've seen it in the church, we've seen it in our own lives, and we've seen it in the lives of those around us, this demonic wisdom. It seems so good on the outside, but it is so contrary to truth. So help us to have wisdom from above, to know who you are and how you operate and how we're to glorify your name all our days, and how we are to not submit to the passions of our lives, but to continually, by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, do what your word says, and that is to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live unto God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. That was a long one.